Hey, we're in Luke chapter 9, and we're continuing our study that we've been calling God Cares About You. And today we're going to see that God cares about you so much that he has a plan for your life. That God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the creator of you, the creator of me, has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And so not only does he have a plan for you, it's a good plan. And I hope this morning, if you don't know what that is, that you're interested, that you would want to know. And the chances are, if you don't know what it is, the chances are you're probably not fulfilling it. You're not doing it. And so we want to talk about that this morning. When I was, about the time I first got my first job at 12 or 13, started mowing yards, and then by age 15, I had a paper route, and I was making good money. And so with that money, it's kind of started making me think about the future and make plans. And so I had what I felt was a pretty good plan for my life, and that was to get rich, you know, to make a lot of money and get rich. That was my plan for my life as a kid. Well, about the time I finished high school, and I really got serious about the things of the Lord, and I realized God had a plan for me, and I started pursuing that plan. I realized, you know what God's plan was for me? It was for me to be rich. Isn't that great? That his plan and my plan were the exact same. Well, before you start leaving the church, let me just tell you, there's a little difference. That my plan was to be rich on the physical things of this world, but his plan was for me to be rich with the eternal things, to do the things, to invest my life into things that had eternal purpose and eternal rewards. And so as we look at God's plan for our life, not only do we know that it's a good one, but we know that it has eternal value, that it has eternal rewards. I heard a story about a guy. He was just coming back to church, and he knew that there was purpose in his life and that God had a plan for his life. He didn't know what that was, and so he thought he would just come to church and get involved and plug in. And so he started working as an usher. He thought that'd be a good place to get started. And the problem was he wasn't a very good usher. He would even sit visitors in, like, church members' pews sometimes. You know, can you believe that? There are those churches out there. And so one week, This elderly lady came into the church, and she said, I want to sit right on the front row, right in front of the preacher. And he said, well, ma'am, that's probably not a good idea because our preacher's kind of boring. And he can get along a little long-winded sometimes, and I'd hate for you to doze off up there and get embarrassed. And she said, well, do you know who I am? And he said, no, ma'am. And she said, well, I'm the preacher's mother. And so he said, well, do you know who I am? And she said, no. And he goes, good. Yeah. Well, not only does God have a plan for us, he is equipping us to do it better. And we're going to look at these things this morning. We're going to see that also the next part of that, we're going to see the 12 disciples as they're sent out by God for that plan that he had called them to, that plan that he's equipping them to. And then the second part of what we're going to look at today is the feeding of the 5,000, that God can do a lot with a little. And so, you know, there's times when I look at stories like the feeding of the 5,000 where I wonder, what would it have been like to live in that time? What would it have been like to sit on that hillside and to listen to Jesus teach, to watch him heal people, to watch him perform these miracles? To be sitting there and to be hungry and to be thinking, we are miles away from anywhere where I can get something to eat, and wondering what you're going to do for the next meal, and then to see Jesus take those 5 loaves and those 2 fish and to break them apart and to feed over 5,000 people. What would it have been like to do that? I got to think, that's got to be the best fish sandwich those people ever ate, you know? Right there, to be a part of that miracle. And then as I thought more about it a little bit this week, of what would it have been like to live in those times, I realized that socially, a lot of the things they dealt with are similar to things that we deal with. They dealt with some governmental issues. They dealt with high taxation. They dealt with slavery. And you can say, well, we don't really deal with that. But did you know that there's over 27 million people enslaved in this world? There's more people enslaved today than there ever has been in the history of the world. But because you don't see it every day, we kind of lose sight of that sometimes. And so they had some of the same social issues that we have. Because of the Roman Empire, they had a huge problem with sexual immorality, homosexuality. They had, where they didn't have abortion, they had child sacrifice, and so they were killing innocent lives. And so a lot of the things that they dealt with socially are similar to what we deal with. And so look at Jesus living in those times and looking at these issues, these things that were plaguing, these things that were destroying this world that he was living in and ministering in, and ask yourself, what was his plan? You know, it's not very often that you see Jesus addressing some of those issues. Matter of fact, that's why there are issues in the church today, is because people say, well, Jesus never talked about that. But he has talked about it in his word, but they're looking at the red letters in their Bible, and they're saying, Jesus never talked about this, and he never talked about this, and he never talked about this. But what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus did have a plan for dealing with those things, for addressing those issues, and for reaching this broken and plagued world. And we're going to see that plan. We actually see it in the first verses of chapter 9. If you have your Bible, open with me Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. It says, and when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. When Jesus looked at this broken and plagued world that he was living in, broken by all of the social issues that they had, he could have just sat there and addressed them one by one. He could have talked about the taxation and the difficulty that it put on the people. He could have talked about idolatry or sexual immorality. He could have addressed these one by one, issue by issue. But what he chose to do, how he chose to answer these issues in this broken world, was to raise up people, to send them out, not to talk on those things, but to preach the kingdom of God. That was his answer. He had a plan. And his plan included using people. And what we're going to see this morning as we look at his plan for the disciples is that God still has a plan. And it includes you and it includes me. So let's pray and then we'll study it together. Lord, we thank you for this day. And God, we thank you, Lord. We are grateful that you love us, that you care about us, Lord, and you care about us enough to have a plan for our life. Lord, I pray that we would dedicate our lives for that, to fulfilling what it is, Lord, that you've created us for, what it is that you've created us to do. Lord, we have plans. We have dreams. We have things that we've kind of built ourselves. Lord, may we always be evaluating those things based on what your word tells us and what your Holy Spirit is leading us to, Lord. And God, may we understand the plan that you have for us, and may we devote our lives to fulfilling it, Lord. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, what we're going to see this morning is we're going to see God's plan. We're going to see four parts of it. The first one we saw right there in the first verse, and it says that Jesus had called the 12 together, that he called them, that it begins with the call. And so sometimes you hear that, God calls people, that it begins with a call. And you could say, well, okay, so I'm going to sit around and I'm going to wait on a call. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit around, I'm going to do nothing, and I'm just going to wait on that call. Kind of like when I did that job interview and they said, don't call us, we'll call you. And some of you are still waiting on that call, right? And so we kind of get in that mindset where I just have to sit around and wait. And where you may be waiting on a specific call, you may be waiting, wondering what it is that God has for the rest of your life. I want you to know there that you're not just be sitting around doing nothing. That where there is a specific call, I believe that, that God has on each and every one of our lives, there's also general calls. There's calls that God has put on every one of our lives. As a believer in Christ, there's a call that he's placed on your life. One of those calls is that we're called to love and to serve others. You don't have to sit around and wait on that. You don't have to look at others who are loving people and serving people and say, well, God hasn't called me to that. Let me assure you that God has called each and every one of us to love and to serve others. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have to wait to serve and to love others. God's called us all to do that. Another thing that God has called us all to is he's called us all to be witnesses. As we love and as we serve others, this is an extension of that, right? We should love people enough. We should serve them enough to where we don't only want to serve their physical needs, we want to serve their greatest need, which is their spiritual need. And so we witness. The Bible tells us again and again, we see it in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. We're told in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew 28, we see those similar words and it's called the Great Commission. But unfortunately, for many Christians, it's the Great Omission. That we haven't been witnesses for him. Sometimes we sit around and we wait. Well, the Lord hasn't called me to that. Let me assure you, if you're a Christian, that God has called you to be a witness. And we could go on and on. We could look at things in Scripture and say, God has called us to a life of obedience. He's called us to be forgiving. He's called us to read his word and study his word. Did you know that? That in the Bible, we're called to be students. We're called to study his word, to study to show thyself approved, to study it, to let it be a lamp into our life. We're called to serve the poor. Sometimes we see people who are reaching out to those that are less fortunate, and we think, well, that's a great calling that's on their life. I want you to know that's a calling on your life as well. Matter of fact, in James, he tells us true Christianity in the sight of God is to love others, but it is to serve orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by this world. To serve the needy, to serve the poor. That's true Christianity. We're all called to that. But he does have specific callings. And sometimes we want to sit around and we want to wait on that, but I believe that that specific call often comes when we're doing the general call. I've heard people that want to, their heart's desire is to go and to be a missionary in a foreign land. But let me tell you, if you're not being a missionary where you're at right now, then chances are God's not going to call you to a foreign land to be a missionary. We need to be doing the general callings of God before he will reveal that specific calling in our life. I believe when we're serving the Lord in these general things, when we're starting to walk in obedience, when we're serving those around us, when we're being a witness, then in that time, God will reveal his plan. And God may call you to do children's ministry. He may call you to be a part of the worship team. He may call you to pastor, to plant a church. You know, for me, as a high school student, I began to realize that the Lord had a call on my life. He had a plan for my life. I didn't know what that was, but I felt like it was going to be in ministry, and so I went to school. I started preparing for that. While I was in school, he started really giving me a heart for youth and young people, and I started working as a youth intern. And God, in that position, in that service, the Lord really began to reveal to me his plan and his calling in my life. And so I served 12 years as a youth pastor. After that internship, I took a part-time job and eventually as a full-time youth pastor. 12 years. And it was in that service to the Lord as a youth pastor that he began to really stir our hearts for missions and brought us here to Costa Rica. And we were here for 3 years as missionaries, serving in the kids' club and youth ministry and different and in different areas before the Lord really began to burden our hearts for this church and the international community. We began to pray about that, and the Lord made it clear to us. And I struggled with that. I really did, because I was so comfortable as a youth pastor, and I'd been really comfortable as doing mission work. And I looked at pastors, and that's just a whole nother level, right? And God, are you sure? Have you really called me to that? Am I qualified for that? That kind of leads us into the next part. Is God doesn't always call the qualified, but I believe he qualifies the called. And it was in that, Lord, okay, I'll step forward and I will try and I'll do that, that the Lord began equipping. And so God has a call, or God, it starts with a call. His plan starts with a call. The second one we see there is that he equips them. It says that he called the 12 together, and then he gave them the power and the authority, that he gave it to them, that he equipped them with it. Jesus was calling these men, these ordinary men, into a ministry, you know what, they could not do. He was calling them to combat spiritual forces, a ministry that they were incapable of doing in their flesh. But he equipped them. We're talking about normal guys here. We're talking about Peter. If there was ever a disciple that I feel like I can relate to, it's Peter. This is a guy that one minute he had the faith to walk on water, and the very next minute he is sinking in doubt. Anybody can relate to that? Been there. He was impulsive. He was emotional. But yet God chose to use him. I think about James and John, two of the disciples called sons of thunder. I wonder if we have some sons of thunder in our church here, right? People that, these guys were sometimes quick-tempered and judgmental. There was a time when they went and ministered in a place and they kind of rejected them, and so they wanted to call down fire and destroy them. That's pretty quick-tempered. Then you've got Thomas, who was known as the doubter. You've got Nathaniel, who was a bit of a skeptic when they were starting out. Yet normal guys in all sense of the matter, fishermen, tax collectors, revolutionaries, but yet God called them and he equipped them. He gave them the power and he gave them the authority. Power is the ability to do something. Authority is the right to do something. That he gave them the ability to do it, and he gave them the right to do it. And we see God do this again and again in Scripture. I think about his calling on Moses. Moses wasn't capable of doing what he called him to do. And Moses knew that. Matter of fact, Moses, when he looked at the calling that God was putting on his life to go into Egypt and to say, set my people free, all of the nation of Israel to be set free, basically a large percentage of the slave force that the Egyptians had. God was calling Moses to lead them out. And he knew he wasn't capable of doing that. Matter of fact, he said, when I go, what do I even say? What will I say to them? And you know what God told him? He didn't say, you go and you tell them who you are. No, he didn't say that. He said, you go and you tell them who I am. And you tell them, I am sent you. When I look at the calling that God's put on our life, you know, a big part of our problem isn't a self-identity crisis. See, we want to kind of chalk things up to that sometimes, right? That we have a self-identity crisis, but I think a bigger part of our problem is we have a God-identity crisis. The problem isn't that we're looking at who we are and what we can do. Sometimes the problem is we don't trust who he is and what he can do. Because if we were truly doing that, then where would be our concern? What would be the problem? And so he gave them, he equipped them with what they needed. He gave them the power and he gave them authority. He gave them the ability to do the very thing that he was calling them to do. And so he called them, he equipped them, and then we see the next one in verse 2. It says, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so the third one is, not only did he call them, not only did he equip them, but he sent them. And he sent them with a message. He sent them with the message of the kingdom of God. Joel Horn, a pastor and an author, says God never sends a messenger with an empty envelope. What would be the point of that, right? We're not only sent, we're not only told to go, but we're called to go with a message. He's called us and he's equipped us and he sent us with a message. And it's not to discuss governmental issues. It's not to just discuss immorality, but it's to discuss and it's to preach the kingdom of God. It's a message about the lordship of God in our lives. That's what people need to understand. That's what people need to know. Who God is and what he came to do. To preach the kingdom of God, the lordship of God in our life. You know, if we want to address immorality and we want to talk to people about immorality, I think the best way we can do that is to address the issue of Christ as Lord in their life. We can maybe talk to people and they begin to reform some habits and some things that they do in their life, but we don't want to just reform people, we want to transform people. We want to see them transformed by the power of God in their life. And so we don't need to just talk about political issues or personal opinion. We need to make sure that the message, our message, is the kingdom of God. And so he calls them, he equips them, he sends them with a message. And then the next thing we see in the next few verses, 3-6, it says, and he told them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet. And when you leave their town, as a testimony against them. And so they set out and they went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. And so he calls them, he equips them, he sends them with a message, and he sends them in faith. He sends them in faith. It takes faith to follow God's plan. You know, our plan, we start our 5-year plan and our 10-year plan. Anybody have a 10-year plan? We have those 10-year plans and even longer out there. And that's okay. It's good to have those things. But with our plan, we often look ahead and we try to figure out the pitfalls, the areas that could go wrong. And we make a plan for those. And we have it all mapped out. Well, when we're following God's plan, we may not get all of that. We may not get the whole map. We may just get the next step. We may just get the next door. And so it takes faith. We have to follow in faith. And oftentimes, people look at someone who's living a life of faith and they say, that's irresponsible. Right? That we have to have money in the bank and we have to have food in the pantry. And if you don't have those things, that's just irresponsible. Especially if there's kids involved. That's just irresponsible. But if God called the disciples to a life of faith, would he not still call his disciples to a life of faith? To say, trust me, that you don't have to take and make a plan for extra money. You don't have to take and make a plan for food next week. He called them to such faith that when it says, do not take a staff with you, these weren't old guys that needed a cane to walk with. They took a staff with them as protection from the wild animals that would be on their journey or the thieves that they would incur on the road as they traveled. And so he's saying, trust me, not just with the finances and with your food, but trust me with your safety even. Will you trust me? Following God is oftentimes a call to live in faith. So he equipped them. He gave them power and he gave them authority, but he also called them in faith. And you know, they may have not eaten every meal. And you think about that. They may have missed some going without a bag with extra food in it. And they may have not been comfortable every night. They may have gone into a town and rejected and didn't have a place to sleep one night, and so they may have not been comfortable. But God didn't call them to a life of comfort. He called them to a life of faith. I think of that verse in Philippians 4:19. This is a life of faith when we can say, "And my God will supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." That God will supply. It may not look like how I think it should look like. It may not be to the point that I think it should be, but oftentimes our need and what God knows our needs are, they can be a little different. And so he calls us to faith. And you know what's amazing is here these guys go. They have nothing. They took nothing with them. They didn't really know what the next town held for them. They were walking in faith. They were going with a message that God had given them. They were going in his power and his authority. But the amazing thing is, here these guys go out with literally nothing of their own, only what God had given them, and they turn the world upside down. And if you skip down, actually, verse 7 through 9, it says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead." Now, this is the same guy that cut John the Baptist's head off. And so I could see why he's a little bit perplexed. "And others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets a long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, 'I beheaded John. Who then do I hear such things about?' And he tried to see him." You know that Herod actually, when John was ministering out in the desert, that Herod would go out there. He would listen to him. He had some spiritual interest, if you will. But it didn't change the fact that he still had him killed at the request of his wife's daughter. That in order to please people, he had made that decision. And so here he is, he's interested again. He's trying to figure out all this commotion that he's hearing about. This wasn't just local things. This news was traveling all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the kingdom of the Roman Empire. They were hearing these things. And so look at verse 10. It says, "And the apostles returned, and they reported to Jesus what they had done, and he took them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida." And so in verse 10, we see they're doing a little bit of a debrief here. They all come back together from their different trips. We don't know how long they were out. We don't know how long they were ministering. But they all come back together. And they go over to this place called Bethsaida. And as they go over there, we're told in some of the other accounts, in the other gospels of this story, that they were trying to kind of get away to a quiet place, right? They're retreating, if you will. They're going on a little men's retreat. And as they go in boat over to Bethsaida, it says the people ran around the lake. It's kind of comical, isn't it? I mean, here they are. They're going across. They're trying to get away from everything. And they're watching this, like, mob of people. I'm talking 5,000 people are running around the lake. And they're watching them, and they're watching the land, and they're thinking, they're going to get there before we do. And sure enough, they get to where they're going, and some of them are like, come on. I mean, we see it in the story. They want to just send them away. Let them go, you know, tell them. But we see in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, that Jesus looked out, and he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. You know, I'd imagine that these disciples were exhausted, and they were tired. And ministry can be exhausting sometimes. It can be tiring. Serving the Lord and doing what he's called us to do can be tiring sometimes. And so here they are, they're tired, and they just want a break. And, you know, there's times when you need a break, when you need to step back, when you need to be alone, when you need to have that quiet time. But then there's also times, even when we're exhausted and we're tired, where God will give us his heart. And he'll give us a heart of compassion. And where we want to rest and we want to take a break and we want to step back, he allows us to see people the way he sees them. He gives us a heart of compassion. And not only does he give us a heart of compassion, he gives us a supernatural ability to minister to their needs. And that's what we see in the next part of the story. In verse 12, we're told that it was late in the afternoon and the 12 came to him and they said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages in the countryside and find food and lodging because we're in such a remote place. And Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. And they answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50. And then the disciples did this so that everyone sat down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. And he gave them to the disciples and he set them before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. And so you've probably heard this story. This is actually this miracle and the resurrection are the only 2 miracles of Jesus that we see recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's so a familiar story. We see that the disciples are wanting to send the people to go eat, but you know, Dale, who works with our children, is in Israel right now, and I just saw a couple of weeks ago, she was in Bethsaida, and I just remember years ago when I was there and them talking about the little fishing village that it was, just a really small little town, less than a couple of thousand people at the most. And so when you think about it, they wouldn't have had, that's the town, that's the closest town, there wouldn't have been enough food there. There wouldn't have been enough lodging there for these people. So what the disciples are saying wouldn't have worked anyway. And so that was their answer. Send them, let them go get something to eat. But Jesus had a different answer. And he said, you give them something to eat. And you know what I thought about as I was studying this is I believe in that moment that those disciples could have done the very thing that Jesus did. He had given them the power. He had given them the authority to do that. And right here, he gave them the command, you feed them. But what did they do? Even though they had the power and the authority and they had the word from the Lord to do it, they shrunk back into their own knowledge and their own understanding. And we're told in another gospel, in the Gospel of John, that Philip says, even if we had 8 months' wages, that wouldn't be enough to feed these people. And I think it was Andrew who said, but we don't, all we have is these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. This isn't enough to do it. And so they're looking at their resources and they're looking at their money and they're saying, we don't have enough. What we have is inadequate to do what you've asked us to do. And I got to tell you, we have to be careful of that. When we look at our own resources and we look at our own finances and we say, God, I don't have enough to do what you've asked me to do. Or when we look at our own gifts and we look at our own talents and we say, these are inadequate to do what you've called us to do. And here they are, they're relying on their own knowledge and their own abilities. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. It's so hard to do that, isn't it? Some of you guys are so smart. Some of you guys are too smart. You've gotten to this place where you figured life out and you know how to do things and you went to school and you did this and you did that and you've got all this experience and so you know how to do it. And we have to be careful when we just fall and we lean on our own understanding. The verse says, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. All of your ways, and look to him. And he will make your path straight. And so, Jesus takes what they have. the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Even though it was little, and even though it was insignificant and insufficient, in the hands of Jesus, it became significant and it became sufficient. Think about that for a second. In the hands of Jesus, it becomes significant. It becomes sufficient. I think about dirt. Dirt's not very significant, is it? But in the hands of God, it became man. I think about a shepherd with a sling. In man's eyes, that's not very efficient. That's not going to be very sufficient when he goes into battle, right? But with God, it becomes sufficient. It becomes efficient enough to take down a giant. And so we need to remember this the next time we feel insignificant. The next time that we look at our gifts and our talents and we say, these aren't sufficient. There's no way that I can do these things. We need to remember that in the hands of God, what we have is more than enough. So let's do the math on this miracle real quick. I've never been really good at math, but 5 loaves plus 2 fish equals not enough, right? That's pretty easy math. But 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus Jesus equals an abundance, equals more than enough. And I look at times in my life, and I know some of you guys could probably say the same, is we looked at the things in our life and we did bad math. That we looked at our abilities and we looked at our talents and we said it's insufficient, it's insignificant, it's not enough. And we forgot the Jesus factor, right? We forgot to factor in Jesus. When we look at our abilities and our talents, our willingness, our surrender, plus Jesus equals more than enough. And so when we talk about God having a plan for your life and that it's a good plan, oftentimes we can get sidetracked looking at our own abilities and think, okay, I know God has a plan for my life. I believe that. I trust that. But I'm so limited. Could I really do that? Can I really fulfill that? Well, with God, all things are possible. He can do incredible things with just a little. I love the quote that a surrendered life is a mighty tool in the hands of God. If we'll surrender our life, He can do incredible things. He can do all things. And so it starts with a call. Then He equips. He sends us out with a message. He sends us in faith to fulfill the plan and the call that He has on your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for our time in the Word this morning, for these truths that we looked at. Lord, I pray that You would help us to believe them, Lord, that we won't just be hearers of Your word, that we'll be doers. That we won't hear these things and say, that's true for someone else, but not for me. Or we will say, that's true for someone else because I see how naturally gifted they are and their abilities and how God could use them, but I can't see that for me. Lord, help us. Lord, to see that for what it really is, Lord, that's not a low self-esteem. That's not an identity crisis, but Lord, that's a God identity crisis where we're saying, God, You can't do it. Lord, You're not going to do it for me. Lord, help us not to have that attitude. Lord, help us to believe and to trust. And Lord, I pray for the person here this morning who's in that waiting time. Lord, as they're waiting, I pray they would be faithful to the things that you've called each and every one of us to. Lord, that they would be a witness for you. Lord, I pray that they would be serving people and loving people. God, help us to see your plan for our life. Help us to see that the calling that you've placed on us, Lord, to trust that you are equipping us, that you will do it. And Lord, I pray that we would live lives that honor and please you in everything that we do, Lord. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.